Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and I want to start the broadcast by once again notating that we are offering Secrets to Real Intimacy with God all this month for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. You know, when things begin to fall apart in our lives, and life is one series of challenges after another, we are so often tempted to look for solutions in all the wrong places. The real secret to intimacy with God is found in getting back to the basics. And that's really what Secrets to Real Intimacy with God is all about. Life without truth can be dangerous, but truth without life is downright deadly. To know Christ involves more than merely knowing doctrine. To know Christ is to experience Christ in inner, intimate communication. It's more than doctrinal knowledge. This knowing involves transformation. It involves not merely a changed life. It's an exchanged life, for Christ is our substitute within. And that, of course, is not to denigrate doctrine. I've given my life to defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Correct doctrine forms the line of demarcation between the kingdom of Christ and the kingdom of the cults. It's the foundation on which the very gospel of Jesus Christ itself rests. Life and doctrine are very much analogous to the parallel rails that support a locomotive. Without both those rails, the train simply cannot move forward. And likewise, we cannot persevere in our walk with God apart from both life and doctrine. Part of what I write about in Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, I'm very excited about this resource. It's a book you can read very quickly, but a book you can also read over and over again, because when life becomes unraveled, we need to get back to those basics. And everything will come back into perspective. Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, available for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. You can get your copy on the web, equip.org, via the mail, Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI, the number to dial to get your question answered live, 888-ASK-HANK. And we'll go right now to our phone callers. First up is Todd in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, listening on CHRB. Hi, Todd.
Hi, Hank. Can you hear me all right?
I sure can.
Excellent. I just have a question concerning, first of all, I'll just mention three verses and just parts of them. Exodus 20, verse 5, part B, says that that God will punish the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate him. And then Exodus 34, verse 7b says that he punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. And I'm sure there's more, but like it. But anyways, Ezekiel 18, 20, verse A, or part A, which is something that I think I've heard you quote often, and you really take a firm stance on this, it says that the son will not share the guilt of the father, nor will the father share the guilt of the son. Now, I'm asking if you can reconcile those and answer, well, you know, if they don't share the guilt, then why will they be punished?
Yeah, well, what Scripture is communicating in the Exodus passage is that children of alcoholic fathers, by way of example, are frequently going to suffer neglect and abuse as a direct consequence of their father's behavior. The descendants of those who hate God are likely to follow in the footsteps of their forefathers and so forth. So it is consequences which are passed on through the generations, not curses. And I think you're right to point to Ezekiel 18, which makes this point not just in a half a verse, but in an entirety of a chapter. Over and over again, the same point is pressed home with great poignancy, and that is that the son will not share in the guilt of the father, nor the father in the guilt of the son. Each person is responsible for their own sin.
Yeah, but why punish? Why would God punish then if, you know, if a son becomes a father or an alcoholic like the father was? I don't know. I understand the consequences are there, but why would God punish?
Well, it doesn't say that God punishes it. The Bible says that children are punished for the sins of their fathers to the third and fourth generation. In other words, there are consequences that come as a direct result of sin. And when we bear the consequence of Adam's sin, and so we're either found in the first Adam or we're found in the last Adam, Jesus Christ. But each person is responsible for their own sin.
Okay, well, I'm going to review the answer later because I can't really keep up to you too well all the time. So thank you anyways for your answer, and I'll take it from there.
You got it. I've written about this in an entry in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition titled, Are Generational Curses Biblical? Next up is Tony listening in Indiana, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Tony.
I love your show, bro.
Thank you.
Hey, my question is, Mr. Anagraph, is my wife, as a young child, she was sexually assaulted, and she says she had forgiven, you know, her brother from doing that, but my question is that possible? There could have been a demonic spirit bypassed through her as well, because, you know, she still, I've seen that she still carries some of those demonic traits of the anger, the violence, those type of traits. And what possibly can I do? I've been praying and in church I've been going to, and I don't think my pastor really wants to deal with it as well.
Yeah. Well, let me say this. It is a horrible circumstance, and there's understandable anger and consequences that come as a result of this kind of horrendous sin, this violation of a person both physically and metaphysically. But as far as this passing a demon from one person to another, there's no warrant for that whatsoever. If one is a believer, their temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit and will not be inhabited by a demon. So if she is a believer, she can be absolutely certain that Satan has no part in her. Certainly Satan can harass her, can tempt her, can seek her to doubt herself. But that is precisely why we're called to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against principalities and powers of darkness. I think it's really important in circumstances like this to seek really good, solid biblical counseling.
Okay. Yeah, I think I know we tried to get into that, and I think once she started getting into, she started asking a little bit about our, you know, our childhood and things, and I immediately knew my wife immediately shut down because she didn't want to possibly maybe re-enter that in her mind, but I don't think we can grow, you know.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's a very complicated situation. This is an unthinkable violation of a person's humanity, and so it does have ramifications, and as such, it takes a lot to overcome. And therefore, people should not try to go this road alone. Now, obviously, this is something that you can help with, but oftentimes it's necessary for others to come into the equation as well. So the one thing I would say, however, is you don't want to misdiagnose, and to misdiagnose would be to assume that because this happened, she's demonically possessed, and that of course, could not be farther from the truth if she's a follower of Jesus Christ.
Well, I think because she comes from the Jehovah's Witness background as well, so there's been kind of, and I have seen some growth. And like you said, you're right. You absolutely don't want to, you know, assume that. But well, what about the rage and the anger and the violence? You know, towards me, whenever something doesn't go, you know, and I've tried to make sense of it, and I'm not getting anywhere as far as that goes.
Yeah.
Do you have any questions? I know you had a book. I know I heard a caller a while back. He had mentioned his wife was dealing with some of those things as well. I know you had mentioned a book.
Yeah, and the book I mentioned, I believe, was The Covering, God's Plan to Protect You from Evil. And I don't think at the end of the day it's our place to figure out whether these things come from the world, the flesh, or the devil, but it is our place to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against principalities and powers, so that we can stand against the wiles of the world, so that we can, in fact, overcome our sin nature and its proclivities from within.
Okay. I totally appreciate that and totally understand that. That's definitely given a new view on it. Currently, she's not going to church anywhere. I've been going, and so just if you don't mind, keep us in prayers and continue to lift us up in this situation. And I sure appreciate your radio show, Mr. Hanegraaff, and it's wonderful. I'm a new listener. I've been listening for about a month now, and I'm just totally amazed at your show.
Well, thanks, Tony, and we will lift you up in prayer. And please know that there are a lot of other people that will do so as well. The history has shown over the years that when something like this comes up and it's mentioned on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, people who love Jesus Christ and love the body of Christ do pray. So I'm certain that there'll be a lot of people praying for both you and your wife.
Thank you, Ms. Hanegraaff. Once again, hey, God bless you, and I love your show.
Thank you, Tony. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Nicholas, listening in El Paso, Texas. Nicholas is listening on KELP. Hi, Nicholas.
Hey, sir. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I actually had a couple questions, but I'll just ask the one that was really on my mind. I had a conversation, a really bizarre conversation with a coworker about 2 weeks ago. The one good question that came out of it was, does Jesus have a physical body? I told him I believe he does because he was resurrected and taken to heaven, body, earthly body, and spirit. And I believe that he's supposed to be an archetype, I think is the word, for the resurrection that is to come for us. I was just wondering if I answered that properly.
Well, I don't know how you do any better than that. I mean, that's absolutely right. The Christian faith is not platonic. It's very physical. We believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. If we would have been in the tomb when Christ rose from the dead, we would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which he lay. And that is, as you've correctly pointed out, the earnest of our resurrection as well. And so Jesus is forever Theanthropos. He is forever the God-man. He is forever in flesh. And as the God-man, he is able to transcend time and space. And there'll be a time in which we too will see that the habitation of God, where Jesus Christ is, and the habitation of humanity, which is now veiled one from the other, will become a conjoined habitation. And so we will forever be with the Lord, and we will see him physically just as we will again be physical. Because what happens at death is we're no longer physical. There's an unnatural rending of body and soul. But when Jesus appears a second time physically, the body and soul of the human being is reunited, and that body, of course, is resurrected immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. So we will physically interact with a physical Christ in a physical universe.
Okay. okay. Yeah, that's about what I was thinking. I'm looking for some resources, because this gentleman was, he seemed to think that he knew a lot about the Bible and Christian doctrine, excuse me, but, I don't think I was able to give him enough, enough good, solid answers.
Yeah. You know where I've written about this most completely is in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. And it is my current book out in stores. You can get it through the Bible Lynchman broadcast at equip.org as well, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. You can just hang on. We can get the book into your hands. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. I'm also going to play a clip from Bill Nye, the Science Guy. He's on a show with Bill Maher, and they're saying some rather bizarre things.
Not only do fast food Christianity books make unbiblical promises, they ultimately promise what they cannot deliver. That's where Hank Hanegraaff's Secrets to Real Intimacy with God stands apart. Instead of an instant formula, Hank's new book helps you grow in intimacy with the lover of your soul. Hank wants to send you a copy of his special resource as thanks for your gift when you support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please request your copy when you go to equip.org. That's equip.org. We'll be back in just a moment with more from Hank Hanegraaff. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ, and he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give His life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift in support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find amazing love, we should look no further than our Creator. Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow in your love with the one who made you by sending you Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his gift to thank you for your donation to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your copy of this important new book when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift today. That's 888-7000-CRI. Let's hear more now from your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. On yesterday's broadcast, I mentioned the fact that Andrew White, president and founder of Cornell University, has decried the regrettable reality that 200 years after Magellan had empirically proven that the earth was round, Christian fundamentalists persisted in perpetuating flat earth mythology. Well, it just so happened that I was listening to a clip of Bill Maher and Bill Nye, the science guy, talking about that very thing. And in the clip, they're both talking about coming from Cornell. And so as a result of that, I guess both of them had bought into this idea, the idea from their founder that Christians used to think that the earth was flat. But the reality is they are communicating an urban legend. Unanimous scholarly opinion from Augustine to Aquinas pronounced the earth spherical. The problem with Bill Maher and Bill Nye, the science guy, is that they're both fundamentalists. They're fundamentalists from the left. And as a result of their fundamentalism, they read literature in the most wooden of all literal fashions. So if I on the broadcast tonight talk about moonlight, they're going to think that somehow or other I don't realize that the moon only reflects light. Somehow or other, that's going to mean that I think that the moon actually is a light-producing object as opposed to just a light-reflecting object. And so they're having this discussion on the Bill Maher Show. I want you to listen in.
I read that you were in, I think it was Texas, and you quoted Genesis about, and Genesis something like God made two great lights, the sun and the moon, and you pointed out to the crowd that the moon, of course, is not a light itself, it's just reflecting the light off the sun, and they threw a fit and stormed out of the room.
A woman grabbed her kids by the wrists and took them out.
Right.
Which was kind of cool, but also...
But you
troubling.
Cannot see that and not know that religion is the enemy of science.
Oh,
and when
man.
People say we can reconcile science and faith, no, we can't.
Okay, now think about this for a moment. All of that based on the fact that Genesis, in its first page, talks about how God made two great lights. And of course, in their fundamentalist thinking, they are reading this not as phenomenological language, but rather taking this in a wooden, literalistic fashion. Of course the Bible's wrong. There's only one great light in the sky, and they go on with this nonsense for a while, but they don't realize that they themselves talk about sunrise and sunset. If Bill Maher or Bill Nye, the science guy, said 7:18 this morning, sunrise, I wouldn't suddenly say, how can this guy be a guy of science? He's still teaching geocentrism when we all know that that is false. Everyone knows about heliocentrism today. How can he even claim to be a science? I mean, this would be ridiculous. Obviously, I recognize that he is using phenomenological language. But because he's a fundamentalist, he can't understand that this is precisely what Moses is doing as well. Now, of course, the problem is not just Bill Nye, the science guy. You get people like Ken Ham doing the exact same thing. Instead of being a fundamentalist from the left, he's a fundamentalist from the right. So if you do not think that Jesus conquered Satan by stepping on the head of a snake, well, somehow or other, you're a worshiper of Baal, which he calls me. Of course, you have to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. A lion, a lamb, these are used as descriptions for Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ is neither a lion nor is he a lamb. Son of God and Son of Man is used with respect to Jesus Christ, but we know Son of Man does not mean that he's a man. It means, in essence, a very strong claim to divinity. Serpent and dragon are used of Satan. But obviously, dragons are not the stuff of theology. They're the stuff of mythology. They're the stuff of legend. Satan is called God in this world. We can't take that in a wooden literalistic sense. He's the God of this world, but it doesn't mean that he's ontologically God. So the point here is that we have this battle of words. And the real danger here is not that you can't reconcile science and faith. Science could not have come about apart from a Christian worldview. It would never have arisen in the dreary environs of Greek thinking. The Greeks were good at codifying the laws of logic, but they thought that the universe was ministered by moody gods. It took a biblical worldview to create a perfect spawning ground for science. So when Bill Maher says religion is the enemy of science, what he should be saying is that his own fundamentalism is the enemy of thinking. All of this once again to say that it is critically important that we learn to read the Bible for all its wealth, because if we don't, we're going to come up with all kinds of nonsensical ideas, and all the while Bill Nye and Bill Maher are laughing and giggling, they don't realize the foolishness of their own statements. Let's go right back to the phone lines and talk to Jim in El Paso, Texas. He's listening on KELP. Hi, Jim.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I was wondering, is man triune, you know, is he body, mind, and spirit? And is spirit and soul, you know, interchangeable in the Bible, or are they quite distinct?
Well, I mean, people have a variety of opinions on that. But spirit and soul are both aspects of the metaphysical aspect of our reality. Some think that they're two separate metaphysical realities, and some think that they're two components of the non-corporeal aspect of humanity. And so there's a debate there between what's called dichotomous and trichotomous. But I think at the end of the day, what's really important is that we don't fall into the trap of thinking that there are certain things that can only be discerned by the spirit. They're spiritually discerned in the sense that we have to bypass the mind. I think that we use the entirety of our humanity to worship, praise, and think about God.
Okay, well, thank you very much.
You got it. Back to the phone lines. Hunter, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Hunter.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good, thank you.
I really appreciate what you're doing. I think it's great.
Thank you.
I suppose my question is, in Genesis 6, I think it's verse 4, talks about the mighty men, or the Nephilim?
Nephilim, yes.
Nephilim. I suppose my real question, what I want to know, is why God thought that pertinent to be in the Bible. But I suppose what you can answer for me is that mentioned anywhere else in the Bible, or is there any more information on that? Are we supposed to believe that angels did, in fact, you know, have sex with women and give off offspring that were these men of renown or these mighty men that it talks about? I don't know what purpose they had on earth at that time. I don't know.
Yeah. Well, the Nephilim are mentioned elsewhere in Scripture, but this is not to suppose in any way that Genesis chapter 6 has to do with non-physical demons having sex with women. The text says nothing of the sort. The problem is that people take phrases in the Bible and they render them univocal as opposed to equivocal, which is to say they read the same meaning into the phrase each time they see the phrase, but context determines meaning. As I mentioned earlier on in the broadcast, when the Bible talks about Satan as God, it does not mean that Satan is God in the same sense that God is God. God and Satan do not have the same ontology. They are not of the same nature or essence, though both are non-physical, non-material, but they're not ontologically the same. So the notion that the sons of God going into the daughters of men somehow or other has to do with fallen angels having sex with women is an imposition of mythology on the biblical text. This is not theology, it is mythology. The reality is that Genesis 6 in its entirety, in context, is talking about the flood. And the flood is a judgment on wicked humanity, not on some kind of a hybrid produced by angels and women. Remember that fallen angels are non-physical, non-corporeal, and because of that, they don't have the wherewithal to have sex with women. So the notion that some have very strangely proposed that somehow or other they could create genitalia and so forth and have sex with women is completely ad hoc. Demons do not have creative prowess. God does, so God could allow an angel, not a fallen angel, but an angel to take on form. There are such things as angelophanies in the Bible, but there's no warrant whatsoever to suppose that Satan has creative power.
Huh. So what was it talking about? Like, does it have a literal meaning? Does it have a physical, you know, application for the world at that time?
Well, yeah, of course it does. And the application, the general context of it is to give a time frame in which you have wicked humanity, a time frame in which wicked humanity is judged. And that is the context of Genesis chapter 6. And as I said, Nephilim are not unique to the text here. So even if you think that this is some kind of a hybrid between humanity and fallen angels, they weren't wiped out by the flood because they appear later on in the biblical text.
Huh. Okay.
I've written about this in a number of different places. One of the places I've written about this is in the Creation Answer Book, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can get a copy online, equip.org, or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And all, as always, resource consultants, they're standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Got some great articles in the Christian Research Journal that have to do with the issue of origins. One particularly compelling article is God and the Unreasonable Effectiveness of Mathematics, an incredible article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. If you're not subscribing, make sure that you remedy that woeful condition. Also, the new nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. How do people get around this whole notion in an age of scientific enlightenment that nothing creates everything? Christian Research Journal. We'll be right back.
Life is a series of one challenge after another. And when things begin to fall apart, we're often tempted to look for solutions in all the wrong places. That's why this month Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a special resource to help you draw closer to our Creator. It's called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. And this book is our thank you to you for your donation to the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man. So call 888-7000-CRI right now with your gift. That's 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man.
people are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give His life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift and support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Hank Hanegraaff stumbled upon a secret when it comes to his beloved game of golf. When things go wrong with his game, it's not because he's failing to follow some faddish formula. It's because he's compromised a basic fundamental. Getting back to basics applies not only to the game of golf, but also to the art of Christian living. And that's why Hank wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, into your hands. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you in Christ, and he wants to send you a copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God as thanks for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please, share generously today and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. Go online to equip.org and request your copy. That's equip.org. Whether you're talking about the game of golf or the art of Christian living, you have to focus on the basics to be successful. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to put his newest book, Secrets to Real Intimacy with God, in your hands this month. He wants to help you know our Creator's deep love for you. This special resource is our gift to thank you for your donation to support the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please go to equip.org and request your copy today. That's equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mike. He's listening in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. Second caller, and I've been listening to you for the last couple of months.
Thank you.
The question today is on, I'm a new Christian, and the question is on the, I think it's in the book of Leviticus, where God actually asks the rape victim to marry the rapist. And the big question from my wife is, how can this be? And is the God of the Old Testament the same God in the New Testament? So that's where I always get stuck when she asks me that question.
Yeah, well, first of all, the God of the Bible is the God of the Bible, whether Old or New Testament, no difference whatsoever. In fact, he is the same today, yesterday, and forever. But the consequence for raping a woman engaged to be married was stoning, according to the Mosaic law. You see that in Deuteronomy 22:25. But According to the Mosaic Law, if a woman was not engaged, the rapist was spared for the sake of the woman's security. And in that manner, the rapist was compelled to provide for the rape victim for as long as he lived. And so this was a cultural means of protection and provision. But marriage was not the only option. There was a precedent under the Mosaic Law for the victimized woman not to marry the victimizer if her father determined that she could be provided for in a more suitable manner. So the law was not designed to force the rape victim into an unbearable marriage, but to secure the future for her and for her children within that particular culture. Whoops, I think I lost the caller. There's one other thing that I want to say, that there's no perfect resolution for a woman who has been violated through the horror of rape. The modern-day solution of aborting a child conceived through rape only, of course, compounds the horror. And if anyone is completely satisfied with any earthly solution, even the death penalty, then our moral sensibilities are seriously skewed. Ultimately, only eternity will make all wrongs right. But when you look at complex Mosaic law, you have to look at the entirety of it and see that it was, within that particular context, a pretty amazing system of jurisprudence. Let's go right back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Dave. He's listening in State College, Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Dave.
Hi, how you doing?
Good, thank you.
And I appreciate your work. It's very helpful and insightful.
Appreciate that.
My question deals with the New Testament, and as the books of the New Testament were really put together some years after Jesus' death, that recently there's been findings or claims of additional manuscripts or gospels that, you know, have been uncovered, maybe best defined in the New Testament, the recent book that's been out. And I'd just like your view on, you know, those findings and those gospels, and were they really written at the same time, and just your viewpoint on that whole topic.
Yeah, well, no, they weren't written at the same time. I mean, you have the Gospel of Thomas, for example. It is a gospel that's influenced by second century Gnostic concepts that came into vogue long after the New Testament period. And if you look at the ethic or the teaching that you find in these kinds of gospels, they are far different from what you would find, let's say, in the Gospel of John. So while there are many today who would loathe the Gospel of John and love the Gospel of Thomas, one thinks that they don't read either one of them too carefully. One of the passages that's always stuck in my mind is a passage that deals with a conversation between Jesus and Peter, where Peter is saying to Jesus, "Make Mary leave us." Why? Because females don't deserve life. And then Jesus says to people, "Look, to Peter, look, I'll make her a male so she too may become a living spirit resembling you males, because every female who makes herself male will enter the domain of heaven." So the kinds of things that are now being done, where you have a new Testament, which includes these Gnostic Gospels, I think is simply ill-advised and unwarranted and extraordinarily disconcerting. I was mentioning on a Bible Answer Man broadcast some time ago that a couple of us were in my office a number of months back, and we read out loud the Gospel of Judas because it was getting so much press. And we thought, well, let's read it out loud and see what it says in context. Let's exegete it. But the more we read, and this is a very, very short gospel, 13 papyrus pages is what it is comprised from, the more we read, the more we laughed. In fact, we ended up in hysterics laughing because it was so silly. It was so ridiculous. Now, obviously, what I just read from the Gospel of Thomas is not silly. It's serious. It's a horrible patriarchal kind of sentiment that's being communicated, which is in direct conflict with the kind of thing you see in the New Testament, where in Christ there's no male or female, and where women were made the heroes of the central story of Christ's resurrection and so forth. So it's a real bad idea.
Gotcha. Okay. Thank you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines now. We'll talk to Courtney, another Canadian listener, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, CHRB. Hi, Courtney.
Hi, Hank. How's it going?
Good, thank you.
I want an up or down answer on this one. Should Christians be keeping the Ten Commandments? Yes or no?
Of course, yes.
Okay, so if Christians should be keeping the Ten Commandments, why doesn't everybody keep the seventh commandment?
Well, I don't know of anybody that doesn't.
That's a nice question. That's a nice answer, because if you don't know anybody that doesn't, then I suppose all the Christians who keep the Sabbath commandment keep the seventh day, because the Bible says that the seventh day is the Sabbath commandment. Now, I don't want an explanation of what the seventh day means, because when God created the earth, he did it on the seventh day, which was the last day of creation. Whatever it means is not the point. The actual thing is that on that particular seventh day, he called it the Sabbath. So if all Christians are keeping that seventh day, then they'd be keeping the Sabbath, don't you think?
No, not at all. In fact, I keep the Sabbath, and I keep it by having my Sabbath rest through Jesus Christ, who overcomes death in the grave. And with the early Christian church, I feel very strongly that the most dangerous snare is a failure to recognize that Jesus is the substance that fulfills the symbol of the Sabbath. So in Christ, I have my Sabbath rest, and in honor of that, I worship on the first day of the week. So I want to keep that fourth commandment in the sense in which it is intended in Scripture. But I also am very careful not to append things to that Sabbath law that have been abrogated as a result of the coming of Jesus Christ. For example, I wouldn't want to stone someone to death for lighting a fire on the Sabbath day. So, no, I totally would keep all Ten Commandments, and certainly am doing that by worshiping on the first day of the week in honor of Jesus Christ, in whom I have my Sabbath rest. Want to go back to the phone lines, and we'll talk next to Louisa in Toronto, Ontario, Canada, listening on the web. Hi.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I'm fine. Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate your ministry. Hank, I have been going through something, and what it is I'm a lunch supervisor. I take care of children for a public school here in Toronto, and I've been teaching the children to say, "Thank you, Father, for our food." Now, I've been getting hassled by the principal, if you want to put it that way, and I talk to the principal about why I do it and my principles, my godly views and all that, but it still seems to get me nowhere. And today he's actually approached me again and basically gave me an ultimatum. So I'm really, my back is against the wall as far as my job goes, but I know that I have to please the Lord and do what God asks me to do, which I've told the principal. And I don't know if I should just resign or let them fire me, or...
No, I don't think so. I think you're a witness there, and I think that there are a lot of ways that you can witness. I think by getting rid of you, they lose the witness that you have and the impact you have on those kids. And you can testify in a lot of ways. You can testify through your life. You can testify through your love. You can testify through the very things that you exemplify in your own life. For example, if you bow your head and thank God for your food, or thank God for the wonderful day, even if your eyes aren't closed, you are still demonstrating that you believe in a sovereign God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. So I would suggest you be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. And do what you do in such a way that everyone knows to whom you belong, who you serve, who you worship, and in that way set an example for those precious children.
Thank you, Hank. I really appreciate what you say. Thank you so much, and God bless you.
God bless you for being a witness in our time. Back to the phone lines. Jason, Calgary, Alberta, Canada, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Jason.
How are you?
Good, thank you.
Good. Awesome. I'm just calling. I'm a Christian for a long time, and just calling about the book of Revelation. When John came and gave the revelation, he's got to put it on paper and document and move along. And how, when it was read to the people in that time, how, like, they didn't read fiction. I don't believe that a lot of people knew how to read. It was more of the elders. And so they didn't read fiction. So how did it pertain to them at that time?
Well, this isn't fiction.
I'm sure they didn't say, oh, well, this is going to happen in 2,000 years. It has nothing to do with us. Why are we even reading it?
No. This is nothing like fiction, number one. And number two, if you read the prologue to the book of John, what is very clear here is that these are letters to the seven churches in the province of Asia, seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. And John is writing to them about things that would shortly take place because, as Jesus put it, the time is near. So they were going to suffer in a horrific way as the persecuted bride. And they were going to be persecuted by a prostituted bride, plus by the full force and power of the Roman Empire. And so in the seven letters, they're told to be faithful and fruitful. They will suffer for a short time. Their vindication would be an everlasting vindication. I've written about Revelation, what it means in the Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Also, if you get the five books of John, I do an introduction to Revelation, which explains a lot of this as well. We had that as a gift all last month. Do remember the need to pray for this ministry and support it financially. We need your help. Thank you for tuning in. We'll look forward to seeing you tomorrow with more of the show.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. People are looking for love in all the wrong places. But to find real love and amazing intimacy, we don't have to look any further than our Creator, the one who wants to know you and loves you enough to give His life for you. This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to help you grow into a deeper love with the one who made you by sending you his newest book called Secrets to Real Intimacy with God. It's his way of saying thank you for your gift in support of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, a gift that helps reach others who are desperate to know true intimacy with God. So please, share generously today
and request your copy of Secrets to Real Intimacy with God when you call 888-7000-CRI with your gift. 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.